We've been in this series called Joe's Story, and today is the final day, or week 7, where we've been exploring the story of Joseph found in Genesis, and we've been seeing how God has worked continually at every stage of his life for his purpose. And along the way, we have seen God do some amazing things in Joe's life, and through that, and seeing how God works in Joe's life, we can begin to understand how God works in our lives. So Joe's story actually becomes my story. And today, here's what we're focusing on. We're asking this question, does my life really have a purpose? Now I'll tell you, if you came today looking for hope, looking for peace, for purpose, for focus to your life, then I've got good news for you. There is hope found in Jesus. And at the end of this message, I'm going to give you the opportunity to receive that hope. I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 41. And when you came in today, you should have received a bulletin. Inside that bulletin, there's a handout with some message notes where you can follow along with today's message. There's some fill-in-the-blanks. The answers will be on the screen as we go along. But we also invite you to take this set of notes and use it later on this week. Pick Wednesday or Thursday to go back over it. Read the Bible passages. Read the story of Joe. Look through what God's speaking to you and from his word. So we're reading out of Genesis 41, and here's where we're at. We had just talked last week about a pressure situation, a time when there was a lot of pressure on Joe. He'd been in prison for a couple years for something he did not do, and now he's being brought before Pharaoh because it's been told to Pharaoh that this boy can interpret dreams. And so the pressure's on. They bring Joe up in front of Pharaoh. They clean him up. They put him before him. And the pressure is on. You're speaking to Pharaoh. And just a few moments ago, you're a prisoner in prison. And we cleaned you up, put you before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh says, I had some dreams. I'm heard that you can tell me what they mean. And Joe acknowledged where interpretations come from. He said, hey, if these dreams came from God, then God can give the answer to him. It's not me. It's not about me. And Pharaoh began to tell Joe about his dreams. He shared two different dreams, and immediately Joe had the answer that he received from God on what those dreams meant. And he described and said, in this dreams, the dreams mean the same thing. It's the same word pictures being created, but that Egypt is about to experience 7 years of bountiful harvest. It's going to be amazing, bumper crops. And then it's going to be followed by 7 years of extreme famine everywhere across this planet. Now, that was the interpretation, and that's where we're really picking up our story here. But Joe does one more thing. Joe has the boldness to speak to Pharaoh to tell him what he should do about the interpretations of the dreams. And Joe explains to Pharaoh, he said, you know what you should do? You should pick one person who is wise, who can look at this and say, hey, we got 7 years of plenty, and we're going to have 7 years, and this is from God, so it's going to come true, so you better start packing away and saving during the 7 years of plenty so that you can have plenty to survive the 7 years of famine. And here's where we pick up today. Genesis 41, verse 37. You'll follow along on your Bible app, in your print Bible, or up on the screen. It says this. Joseph's suggestions were well received by Pharaoh and his officials. So Pharaoh asked his officials, can we find anyone else like this man, so obviously filled with the Spirit of God? Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has revealed the meaning of the dreams to you, clearly no one else is as intelligent or wise as you are. You will be in charge of my court, and all my people will take orders from you. Only I, sitting on my throne, will have a rank higher than yours. Pharaoh said to Joseph, I hereby put you in charge of the entire land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh removed his signet ring from his hand and placed it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in fine linen clothing and hung a gold chain around his neck. Then he had Joseph ride in the chariot reserved for his second in command. And wherever Joseph went, the command was shouted, kneel down. So Pharaoh put Joseph in charge of all Egypt. And Pharaoh said to him, I am Pharaoh, but no one will lift a hand or foot in the entire land of Egypt without your approval. Let's pray. God, I pray as we wrap up this series, as we look at this ending of Joe's story and we see how you work and we see how you provide purpose to our lives, that everything comes together for good, that everything comes together for a future. God, I pray that you speak to us on a very intimate level. Lord, that you speak to us in our minds intellectually. God, you speak to our hearts, Lord, and our passions. Lord, help us to feel that you are real here today and that no one here is an accident or a mistake. In Jesus' name, we all said, amen. Amen. I love reading social media, and I'm a part of quite a few groups, and it never fails, and maybe you can attest to this as well, that usually somebody in the group will put a comment or put a post that's somewhat controversial. And then the comment section blows up. But then, somewhere in that mix of comments, my favorite meme gets popped in by somebody. And it looks like this. It's Michael Jackson there, and he's got the popcorn, and he's like, ah, yes, I want to watch this. I'm about to be entertained by everyone's craziness. Today, you're eating popcorn, and it just seems that popcorn and movies go together. Now, how many of you, if you would show your hands, say you have watched a movie recently that was really good. You watched one that was really good, had a good story, came together well then. Okay. How many of you have watched a movie that was really bad? Oh, yeah. Yeah. You know, when we watch movies are essentially somebody deciding how they're going to express a story to us. There's going to be characters in the story. There's going to be a plot. There's going to be a reason. There's going to be flaws. There's going to be conflict. It's going to come to an apex or a climax, and there's going to be resolution. And we usually hope that the resolution at the end is going to reveal why all the stuff happened earlier in the story. And as we sit there eating our popcorn and watching a movie saying, hey, entertain me, we're saying, hey, I'm going to be the judge if you can tell a good story. Right? And we sometimes rely on movie critics to tell us whether or not a movie is good or not. And here's what I found for myself. If the critics hated it, I'll probably love it. And if they loved it, I'll probably hate it. Anybody here with me? Feel me on that? Yeah. There we go. But we like to have an opinion about the story to see how well done it was. And, you know, we've been looking over the past 7 weeks and kind of having fun with the idea of Toy Story and Toys, the original Toy Story came out a really, really, really long time ago. I thought it was recent, but when we looked it up, it's 1995. And it was the first of its kind CGI movie, and it launched Pixar and all the movies we've seen since then. But can you imagine for a moment the story of Toy Story and thinking about it? Our memories are going to say, you know what? That's a good story. That's one we'd pick in a top list. We'd pick it that it was done really well, and it was a great thing. It was entertaining. It came to a conclusion to end. It taught a good moral story. But if we were really to stop and think about the elements of Toy Story, we might be surprised about how many holes there are in this story. And so let's just imagine for a moment that there's a guy who's going to pitch the idea of this movie to the movie executives. I wonder if it went something like this.
So, you have a movie for me?
Yes, sir, I do. And I know this is gonna be the first ever feature-length computer-animated movie, so I made sure to keep the human characters to a minimum.
Well, that's very nice of you, but honestly, it'd be even better if there were no humans at all. We are not good at rendering those right now.
Well, the movie's about what toys do when humans leave, so there kinda have to be a couple of humans, you know?
Okay, but just so you know, their faces are you know, absolutely gonna be the stuff of nightmares, just haunting stuff.
Understood, sir.
So you said the movie's about toys?
Yeah, so the whole thing's gonna be that toys are actually alive, and they have, like, secret lives going on when humans leave the room.
Oh!
And when humans come back into the room, they all rush back to their places and go stiff again.
I have just so many questions.
Uh-oh.
Like, what happens if somebody peeks through the window and sees the toys running around?
I don't know.
At what point of the toy-making process do they become sentient?
I don't know.
If a toy's head breaks, does it die? And if a new replacement head is put on, is that an entirely new being?
Oh, please stop asking me questions.
I'm sorry, it's just you drop a bombshell like toys come alive when you leave the room, and I have a couple of questions.
Yeah, well, the whole thing falls apart if you think about it a little bit, so... You know, please don't do that.
Fair enough. So what happens in the movie?
Well, there's this kid, Andy, and his favorite thing to play with is this little Woody.
Oh.
See, Woody is the name of a cowboy toy, and he's actually the main character of the movie.
Oh, okay.
And he's kind of the leader of Andy's toys, so they all look up to him. There's even a female toy, Bo Peep, who's, like, into him romantically.
Toys can be romantically involved with each other?
We're certainly gonna suggest that, yeah.
Okay, you weirdo.
So anyway, Andy's family is moving in, like, a week, so all the toys are getting ready for moving day.
Okay.
But then they realize that it's Andy's birthday party, so they all get scared that they're gonna get replaced by a cool new toy.
Oh, interesting.
And for the most part, they seem to be safe because all of Andy's friends are horrible at giving gifts.
What do you mean?
Well, they get him, like, bed sheets and a lunchbox.
Okay, yeah, those are some pretty boring birthday gifts for a child.
But then Andy's gonna get this new toy called Buzz Lightyear.
Oh, what's his deal?
Well, what's really fun about him is that he doesn't know he's a toy. He thinks he's an actual space ranger.
Oh, that's funny.
I thought so, too. He thinks he's on a mission or something.
Hilarious.
And so Andy gets obsessed with Buzz, and he replaces Woody as the favorite toy.
And what's Andy's reaction to seeing Buzz moving around and talking?
What are you talking about?
Well, you said that the toys hide the fact that they're alive when a human enters the room, but if Buzz doesn't think he's a toy, he wouldn't do that, right?
Oh my God.
Did you not realize that?
No, I didn't realize that. Now this whole thing doesn't make sense.
Whoa, it's okay.
No, it's not okay. Buzz not thinking he's a toy is a major part of the movie, but then I have him freeze whenever humans show up. It doesn't make any sense.
Look, it's fine. Maybe people won't notice.
Stupid, stupid, stupid.
Oh my God, no, it's fine. We'll move on.
Okay, yeah, I'm okay. I'm okay.
So what else happens?
Well, like I said, now Andy is obsessed with Buzz Lightyear, so his mom completely redecorates his room. We're talking Buzz Lightyear blankets and posters.
Aren't they moving?
Yeah.
So they put that poster up for like a day?
I guess so.
Interesting choice.
So then because Woody's jealous, he decides to knock Buzz behind a dresser.
Okay.
But then he accidentally knocks him out a window.
Oh no.
So all the other toys call Woody a murderer and they want to hang him to death.
Oh my God.
Yeah, they don't even give him time to explain. Immediate death sentence.
That is so dark.
Super dark. And then through some wacky circumstances, Buzz and Woody both end up in a claw machine at a pizza place.
Oh, that does sound wacky.
But then they end up getting taken home by Andy's neighbor, Sid.
And what's Sid's deal?
Oh, well, he's super evil. He makes toys explode and he, like, crafts different parts of toys onto other toys.
Pretty creative, actually.
Yeah, super evil.
Just a kid using his imagination.
Anyway, so at Sid's house, Buzz is gonna see a TV commercial for himself and realize he's a toy.
Oh, so what does he do?
Well, he goes into this deep existential depression.
Oh, existentialism is tight. Why are we even here?
I don't know.
Fair enough. Let me know if you figure it out.
So then Sid decides he wants to use this huge rocket thing on Buzz and all the toys have to stop.
Wow, it's gonna be impossible for them to stop a human.
Actually, super easy. Barely an inconvenience.
Oh, really?
Yeah, Woody just breaks all the rules and starts talking to him, and then Sid's other toys start crawling towards him.
That is horrifying.
Yeah.
That kid's gonna have some serious psychological damage.
Well, serves him right for what he did to those toys.
I mean, he didn't know they were alive. He was just having fun, and now they probably ruined his life.
Yeah.
Toys are ruthless.
They are. So then Woody and Buzz race down the street to try to catch up with the moving truck.
They race down a public street, won't people see them?
Most probably, but we're not gonna deal with that because I don't wanna.
Well, okay then.
So what do you think?
Well, as the first computer animated feature, I think it's gonna be great.
Yeah, we're basically paving the way for a whole new kind of animated feature.
Yeah, and if this is how CG animated features are kicking off, I can't wait to see the kind of stuff they make in the future.
Oh, things are gonna get good.
Oh, wow. Yeah, I didn't realize myself just how wrong or messed up the movie was, but you know, it was entertaining, right? Hopefully we didn't ruin Toy Story for you. But you know, when we look at a story, we look to find purpose in it. We look to find what is the reason for telling the story, or sometimes we're left scratching our head. But you know, It's usually not till the end of a story that we find out the purpose or the reveal or is the big plot twist at the end. It's at the end that we see what was the author's purpose in putting this story together. Now, for me, I love exploring history. I was raised with history being my favorite subject, and I just enjoyed looking at every time period there was of history. And I became so fascinated with history that it really got me thinking as a teenager, just why was I not born in the Revolutionary War time? Because that time would have just been awesome, and I wish I could have been there, and I wish I could have met the people, I wish I could have been a part, I wish I could have fought for my country. And I began thinking and saying, why? Why wasn't I born at other times? Why was I born in this time? Why do I look the way that I look? Why do I have the parents that I have? Why do I have the family that I have? Why do I have the economic situation that I have? And I look at all that and it's like, what? I've grown up really wondering, why am I here? Why am I doing this? Why do I have this or don't have this? And I think if we were all to stop and think about it for a moment, it's just kind of mind-blowing. It's like, wow, this is just too much. Sometimes when we look at our lives, we say, wait, is this the only reason why I'm here? Is this the only reason why I'm on this planet? Was I destined to have this happen to me or to experience this or to just do this? So I struggled just kind of looking for meaning to say there's got to be a reason. Because, you know, for me, the biggest struggle of all, out of all of them, was why would God pick me to be short? Yeah. And then in God's crazy story here, he decides to take the short human and say, hey, I'm going to call you for a special purpose. You're going to teach little ones who are going to be taller than you. Yeah, and I kind of wrestled with this concept, and I would tell kids as I taught them and as I pastored kids for many years, I would say my wish for every kid that I would ever come in contact with, I wish that you would get to grow up one day to be taller than me. Because I didn't understand why. Why would God do that? And as we look through the story of Joseph, we can begin to question and understand and kind of relate to this character, because there's got to be moments where Joe just says, why me? Why here? I mean, I had an awesome dad, an awesome family, and I got ripped away from it. I got sold into slavery. I'm in a whole other country. I don't even know where I am. And then I get thrown into prison for something I didn't do. This is not fair. It's enough to want to throw in the towel and say, I give up. It's too much. This is awful, and we get ourselves into a psychological state where we just can't even do nothing, can't even get up in the morning. It's like, what's the meaning? I have no drive anymore. You know, this is an easy feeling to feel. It doesn't take much to get into the state when we lose our purpose, or we don't understand our purpose, our reason for being where we're at, if we can't understand the bigger story, if we don't know what the bigger story is, then we wallow in depression and self-pity with no drive. Sometimes we put ourselves into destructive behaviors because at least it's something. But our lives, we ask, why, what's the purpose? But let me tell you, just because you don't know the purpose doesn't mean there isn't one. Just because you don't know what your purpose is does not mean that you do not have one. As a matter of fact, we explored at the very beginning of this series, this whole idea that God gives dreams. We looked at Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, where God says, I know the plans I have for you. In this scripture, God is speaking to Jeremiah, but he's also in his word, which means it's God's word for you and for me. That God's saying, I know the plans I have for you. You may not know, I may not know, but God knows the plans he has for you. And he goes on to say that these plans that he has for you, They're plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and to give you hope. Now, if somebody was to tell Joe the scripture in the middle of what he was experiencing, he'd be like, yeah, right. How is this not a disaster? I'm in prison. How is this not a disaster? I'm a slave in another country. I've been ripped away from my family. Nothing makes sense, and it seems like God is far away, and why should I even serve God? But this is a truth for you, for me. It was a truth for Joe. It's a truth from God. And as we've explored for the past 7 weeks, the story, this life of Joe, we have the ability to see it from the ending. We have the ability to see the totality of it. We have the ability to look at one portion of his life and say, well, that's not it, because the story keeps on going. And we can hang in there a little bit longer to see what's going to happen, and we can enjoy, in a sense, kind of the arcs, the ups and downs of Joe's story. And when we look at it and what we've discovered over the last 7 weeks, we've seen how God has worked at different places. And I believe at these different things that God has provided in Joe's life, we see how God has been revealing purpose all along. And if God can reveal purpose in Joe, that means God can reveal purpose for you and for me. See, he gives dreams. He gives us our identity. Our identity is rooted in who we are with God. He gives us protection. He protects us even if we don't even realize it. Even when bad stuff happens to us, trust me, it could be worse. God provides us standards to say, hey, standards are not based off culture. They're not based off a situation. He said there is a right and there is a wrong. God gives us standards to live up to uphold. He gives us opportunity to learn patience. We've learned that God's timing is not our timing, and our timing is not God's timing. And that's a deep one to even begin to comprehend. Because we like it now. I want it now. We want to be able to snap our fingers. We want to be able to have instant delivery. We want it to be that, hey, popcorn's here, and some of you are wishing that there were seconds, right? We want it now. But God teaches us patience. His timing is not our timing. It doesn't mean he has gone away and he has disappeared. And God provides pressure. We need pressure in our lives. We need to be able to fully rely on God. We need situations in our life where we say, I can't handle it. I can't do it. And let me just dispel this myth for you, because there is this lie, this saying that goes around amongst people, and especially Jesus followers, saying that God will not give you more than what you can handle. That is a lie. God will give you more than you can handle, because he wants you to rely on him as your source and not you. Think about it for a second. If we believe this idea that God doesn't give you more than you can handle, it's saying that you just have to think that you're strong enough. You just have to be strong enough. You just have to decide and put your smiley face on your big boy pants, right? That you could do anything, but you can't. Life is overwhelming. Life is too much, and God allows situations to happen in our lives that provides too much pressure, too much things to where we're like, ah! And it's because he wants us to rely on him. Yeah. I shared last week how when God spoke to me and he said, hey, Ryan, you're going to be the pastor of a church. I'm like, no, I can't do that. I don't know how to do that. And I told him, I've been a staff pastor, an associate pastor for a long time, but I do not know how to be a lead pastor. And God spoke to me in a way that's just classic for how he speaks to me, because when I imagine God speaking to me and when he speaks to me, he's just got a little bit of attitude. He's like, great, then you'll have to rely on me. And I tell you what, if I'm not relying on God to be right here, then I shouldn't be right here. I should not be your pastor. Because this call and this purpose of what I am doing here, it's not to be taken lightly. It is divine purpose that God has given me, a mission that I'm supposed to do this, and it means it's going to be hard and there's going to be pressure and I'm not going to know what to decide, what to say, what to do. And God's saying, I'm right here, Ryan. Look to me. I'll guide you. I know what I have for Focus Church. I know what I have for Sun Prairie. I say, God, I have no more ideas. I don't know what to do. He's like, hey, Ryan, I got this. Just ask me. Just look to me as your source. Rely on me. And we can sit in an audience like this and hear about our pastor and his walk and say, yeah, that's good for you, but I have no idea what my purpose is. I don't know what God has called me to do. I don't know why I'm here in this life or why I live where I live or why what's happening to me has happened. But there is a reason. Now, in Joe's story, he just interpreted a dream that said there's going to be 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine, and that there needs to be somebody in charge to control all this, to manage it. And Pharaoh says, and you're the guy. And so as the scripture unfolds, what happens with the story is Joe's now in charge, and he begins making deals, and he begins taking a portion. He begins creating warehouses, and the 7 years are exactly as he interpreted what God gave him in that message, is that they were years of plenty. Like, the harvests were overwhelming. It was what they called a bumper crop. It was just a lot, that it was working better than what they could imagine. And they stored, and they stored, and they built storehouses, and they prepared. And they spent 7 years preparing. Because sure enough, just as God had said there would be 7 years of plenty, that also meant there's going to be 7 years of really bad. Now think about this for a moment. God gave Joe a meaning to a dream that wasn't his, but had a purpose that Joe was going to be a part of it, but he was also going to get to be part of the solution, and it involved something bad that was going to happen. It wasn't all good. God allowed Joe to know what was going to happen so that he could prepare, so that when it wasn't good, they had what they needed. Some of you have gone through parts in your life where it's been really good, and then it's all of a sudden it's like, hey, where did God go? And hey, anything that could go wrong is going wrong, and I don't know what's happening, and it's like, why is there bad? Maybe, just maybe, this is an opportunity to find out where God is in your life. See, Joe knew that God was real. He had the 7 years of plenty, 7 years of famine. That meant that Joe knew exactly what his future held for the next 14 years. I wish I could know what my future held for the next 14 years. And if we were really to break it down, and I like looking at these numbers and kind of the history of Joe, the Bible describes that when this turning point happened, when he became second in charge of all of Egypt, he was 30 years old. There's one other reference to his age is when the story all began, and we first meet Joe as the favorite young son of Jacob, and where he gets a beautiful coat on his 17th birthday. So we're talking about a period of 13 years where life has been miserable. He's been sold into slavery. He's been put into prison. He's been forgotten. And then it turns around in a moment. Do not throw in the towel with whatever you are facing, where you're going, because what you do not know is that your moment could be right there. Your moment could be right here, where it all turns around. Joe was just sitting in a cell, and he was called up saying, hey, you're going to meet Pharaoh. And immediately he's interpreting a dream, and God, a message God gives him. All of a sudden, Pharaoh's like, you're the guy. Let's dress you up. Let's put gold on you, and let's parade you around the city, and everyone's going to bow down to you. That's in a moment. And in a moment, God can do more than what we can imagine we could do in a lifetime. He can take care of the impossible. He can do what we cannot do. The Bible describes that 2 years into the famine, so that means at 9 years that Joe is now in charge of Egypt, his family back in Canaan with Jacob and the other brothers, they're starving to death because the crops have been terrible. They have no food, and they find out that Egypt has food, and so they send the brothers to go get food from Egypt. And you know what happens? They're brought before the governor of Egypt, and they have to show courtesy and respect to the governor, who can decide whether or not they can buy grain to take back to their land to feed their family. And you know what they have to do? They have to bow down before this governor to show respect. And in this moment, Joe, who's the governor, is seeing a dream he received when he was 17 years old come to fulfillment that showed that his stock was going to stand up and the other stocks were going to surround him, 11 of them, and they were going to bow down to him. He didn't know what it meant at the time. He didn't know what that dream was going to be, when it was going to be filled, if it was going to be fulfilled. In that moment, Joe had to recognize, aha, God, you had a purpose. There was a reason. You know, I've been fortunate in my short lifetime, and especially in relation to some of these Bible characters, to be able to see a few of these moments of a dream come true, or there is a purpose and there is a reason for why I'm here and why I'm at this time and why God created me the way that he created me. And when I've experienced those aha moments, it's been times of reassurance to say, wow, God is real. There is a purpose, there is meaning, and I have a part to play in a bigger picture. Joseph got to, in chapter 45, he got to reveal who he was after a series of events and kind of a back and forth, and he wanted to test just to see, you know, do these brothers really take care of each other? Is his dad still alive? How about the youngest brother, Benjamin? And through this, and you can read all about it in the back part of Genesis, and I encourage you to, but let me just get to the end. Let me fast forward to the ending, cut to the chase scene, right? Because he has this final moment where he's there and he just can't take it anymore. He's like, I got to tell him. I just got to tell him. He said, guys, it's me, Joseph, the one you've been talking about, who you believe that you killed and you left for dead, you know, all these years ago. Imagine that's 13 plus 9. So that's 22 years have gone by since they've last seen him. And he said, what was meant for evil, God has brought for good. He said that don't put blame on yourself for what's happened to me, because God put this together and God put me in a place here, and it was God's purpose and God's plan that I would be here at this time, at this place, so that I could be a part of saving many lives. You see, Joe, in that moment, he could have, you know, really snubbed his brothers, and he really could have rubbed it in their face, and he could have been like, ha ha, you know, I mean, he really could have had fun with this. And he did a little bit. If you read through in 43 and 44, he had some fun with this. But when it really came down to it, and he really believed that they had had a change of heart and they were different, and he really just couldn't stand anymore, he just wanted to be with family, and he wanted to tell them who he was. He had a decision to make in that moment. And that decision was he taking the credit for it? Or was he a part of God's bigger plan and picture? Did he get to where he was because he worked hard, because he pulled himself up by the bootstraps, because he was good enough, because he was smart enough, because he received favor, because people liked him? He said, no, God was the one all along who has been putting pieces in place, who's been guiding and directing me. And even though I haven't seen his hand at work, his hand has been at work. Even though I haven't known why behind these different things that happened, God's hand has been there, and God has always had a why. He's always had a plan. He's always had a purpose. God has been at work, and God was the one to put me here, and he realized the why, so that I could save many lives. You see, that day he recognized that he got to save his family's life. And he wasn't just instrumental in saving his family's life. He saved the whole nation of Egypt, and he saved all the surrounding areas because of the wisdom and because of the dream that God had interpreted and revealed what was going to happen. See, Joe's purpose was to save the lives of many. And when we bring this all around and we say, how does this work for me? What does it mean for me? We have to see that if God was working in Joe's life, then God's at work in our lives. Let me tell you, if you don't remember anything else today, I want you to remember this, that God has a purpose for your life that also includes the mission of saving the lives of many. When we look at our own life story and we see where it is and maybe you're like me and you can relate to me saying, I wonder why I would be here. I wonder why I would be this tall. I wonder why I have these parents or don't have this or don't have that. I wonder why I'm located here. And sometimes I wake up wondering, why am I in Wisconsin, you know, and how did I get up here? We wonder why. But if we can embrace and understand that God has a plan and a purpose for you, that there's a reason that when your story is not about you, it's about God. Joe's story, what we've been looking at Joe's story, is not about Joe. It's about God at work and Joe's part in God's story. And your life and my life is about something so much bigger. Our story is more, and we can begin to forget what it's really all about. You see, we can get to a point where we recognize and we say that, wow, I just cannot do this, and I don't know the purpose or the meaning to life. I just don't know where to go from here. And we look for purpose, and we look for direction, and we somehow find our way to a church. We find our way to somebody who loves God, and we ask the question, or we hear something, and we hear that God is the answer, that Jesus does bring hope, that he loved us and he died for us, that God loves you so much and he has a plan and purpose for your life. And we say, yes, I'll raise my hand. I'll make that decision. I'll make God the main character of my life. But then it's then what? Too quickly, we go on to thinking that we still have to make it on our own, that it's about my efforts and what I've got to do. And yet it's about God being the main character and realizing we're a piece in God's story. You know, it's no accident you live where you live. It's no accident that you have the relatives that you have. It's no accident that you have the job that you have. It's no accident that on a weekly basis you meet and see the same people. Do you know it's possible that God has a plan? He says, I want you to wake up and realize you're the person who's going to represent me, that's going to help people find me. If we were just to stop and imagine this for a moment, and it seems like that seems to be the theme of this message because we've been thinking about these mind-blowing ideas, right? Here's another one for you. Think in this room right now. I imagine there's probably 90 to 100 people in this room right now. And imagine all the people we're going to come into contact today and how that multiplies out. And then let's add tomorrow. And let's add Tuesday. And let's add Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and a whole week's worth of appointments that God has set up that usually we're going through our life saying, oh, if I could just make it to another weekend, right? And God's saying, wake up. You're part of a bigger picture here, a bigger story, a bigger purpose. You're the only one that has an influence and can reach this person or can say the right thing or be nice or can give something or do something. But I tell you what, we do take time here at Focus Church every now and then to just point out how the enemy works. You see, we talked last week that when you become a Jesus follower, there is a target on your back. You're going to experience more heartache than anyone else. You're going to experience more pain than anyone else because there is a reality to the spiritual realm. It is not just about our humans, but if you believe that God exists, you have to believe that the devil exists. If you believe that angels exist, you have to believe that demons exist. And that there is spiritual warfare taking place all around us that the Bible describes we're not even totally aware of what's going on. But there are powers at work around us. And it is important for us to be able to recognize when something is an attack of the enemy. And let me just tell you something. We're just going to think strategically for a moment. If you have been identified as a Jesus follower, that means you have the infinite potential to do something amazing according to God's purpose and plan and his bigger story. And the enemy, in recognizing who you claim to be and what you claim to be about, is going to do everything they can to convince you can't do anything. that you shouldn't do anything, that you should not speak up, that you should not stand up, that you should not pray, you should not read your Bible, that you should complain, that you should look at everything that's going wrong and how it's not exactly the way you want it to be. He's going to look for every reason. He's going to help you find reasons to not be with other Jesus followers. He's going to try to separate you from the herd, from the family. He's going to say, you are alone and no one can relate to you and no one has the answers for you and you're just not getting enough out of God's word. And the truth is, he separates us from that and we don't dig into God's word, which is our source, which is our life, our ability to be able to go forward and fight this battle. The Bible talks about putting on the full armor of God so we may withstand the attacks of the enemy. And that starts with being in his word. If you are not in God's word, then his attacks are going to win and they're going to work. Are you feeling beat up? Are you feeling pushed down? Are you feeling like everything's falling apart? Where are you with God's word? Are you talking to God? That's what prayer is. Are you doing these things? He didn't save us. He didn't bring us as a part of his family to just have us sit idly by and do nothing. This past week, we took a group from Focus Church to go up to Camp Daniel for a one-day missions trip, and it was a great experience. It was an awesome thing to be a part of. We had 12 people that went, and what I'm most excited about is we had 8 young men go, 8 teenagers that went with us on this trip, and they got to do some activities as part of their serving, And I got to take 2 of my boys and introduce them to the sport of archery. And they loved it. They're like, really? Someone's going to allow us with a real bow and a real arrow that's really sharp and shoot it somewhere? And we're like, yes. And they're like, we're in. Yeah. And so they got instructions of how to do that. And they were told how to put the arrow onto the string and how to put it onto the set and how to pull it back and where your feet should be and how to aim. And they're aiming for balloons that are tied up to strings, and it's only about, I don't even know what the measurement was, but say 10 yards away. And they're having fun trying to shoot these arrows. And there was a pipe in the ground that had their arrows in it. And they would take one arrow, they'd put it in, they'd pull it back, and they'd fire, and then they'd have to make adjustments and go to the next arrow because that one's been used. They'd pull another one and try to go. And the more arrows that they shot, the better they got. And of course, the instructors really wanted to improve the kids' self-esteem and say, we're going to give you a shot at this, you know, because really the instructors were getting bored. Especially when they started pulling out cans of Pepsi saying, hey, I bet you I can shoot the P in Pepsi on this can. And we're like, we can't even shoot this balloon, you know? So they said, okay, here's what we'll do. We have a piece of a roof tile, you know, a piece of the shingle. Yes, a shingle. Yes, a roof shingle. And they hung it on there so it was nice and big. And Regan, who you see up on the screen there, he's shooting there. And I don't know if you can see yep, there's a shingle there. You see the shingle right there in the middle of the screen. Regan begins hitting that shingle and hitting that shingle and hitting that shingle. Every time we're like, yes, go Regan. But Regan was frustrated. And we're like, Regan, why are you frustrated? You're hitting the shingle. And he's like, I'm aiming for the pink balloon. Yeah. And so my boys are shooting arrows, and they get 5 arrows each, and each arrow is color-coded so you can find at the end, because when the 5 are done and everyone shot their 5, then they call that the range is all clear because there's no more arrows to shoot. And then we got to go get them. And it's important that we go find our arrows because that's our ability to shoot again. Because arrows were designed to be reusable, that it wasn't just one shot and it's done, or some of our shots, we wished we didn't actually take that shot. It was really bad, right? And some shots we had to go searching for, but we had to spend time after shooting 5 arrows to go back and look for those arrows. And the better we got, the arrows got closer together. It was easy to find them. But here's what I want you to know and realize from this. In the same way that arrows are reusable, God looks at you and says, hey, I can use you and reuse you and reuse you. That you're not expendable, you're not disposable, you're not a misfire somewhere, but I have a plan and a purpose for your life, and you mean something to me. And if you find yourself on the wayward, trust me, God's word says he's looking for you. He's saying, come back. I got something for you. When you think you have totally messed up, he's like, hey, come back. I got you. We can use this. There's a bigger picture, a bigger plan, a bigger purpose to this life. Paul, who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, some call him Apostle Paul, he wrote letters. It's what the books of the New Testament are. They're letters to churches in different towns. And when he was writing to Ephesians, he's writing to a church known that's located in the city of Ephesus. And as he's writing them, he's really sharing from his heart. And he's sharing that he understands his purpose. That he may not understand why God would use him and why God would pick him, but he understands there's a bigger picture here. And here's what it says in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 7 through 10, Message translation. Paul is saying, this is my life work, helping people understand and respond to this message. It came as a sheer gift to me, a real surprise, God handling all the details. When it came to presenting the message to people who had no background in God's way, I was the least qualified of any of the available Christians. But God saw to it that I was equipped. But you can be sure that it had nothing to do with my natural abilities. And so here I am, preaching and writing about things that are way over my head, the inexhaustible riches and generosity of Christ. My task is to bring out in the open and make plain what God, who created all of this in the first place, has been doing in secret and behind the scenes all along. Through followers of Jesus, like yourselves, gathered in churches, this extraordinary plan of God is becoming known and talked about even amongst the angels. Everyday people, like you, like me, is who God has picked to share this good news. Those who speak even above their heads, those who are not as qualified, but God picks us. He's picked you. He wants you. You are something to him. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes at this time, because this is a moment that can change everything. This is a moment to reflect on what you mean to God. The Bible describes that he loved you so much that before you were even born, before you were even thought of, he sent his son Jesus to pay the price for you because he wanted you as a part of his family. He had a bigger plan and purpose for your life. His plan was not for you to wallow around trying to figure things out on your own and messing up and doing things that you shouldn't be doing. That was not his plan. His plan is for you to be a part of his bigger picture. That you have a mission to help those, that you are uniquely qualified by God to help people find God. There are people that God's put in your life that he wants you to make a difference. And he's saying, stop being impotent. Stop being stuck. Stop being frozen. Stop playing freeze tag here. But step out in the purpose that I have for you, the plan that I have for you.